All right, we're going to be starting a new book in James this morning. Book of James. Some people call this the Proverbs of the New Testament, because James hits a lot of items, and he kind of hits them hard and hits them fast. So it's kind of interesting. He uses a little bit of Hebrew poetry in his writing, being Jewish. So we get a real good study out of a kind of a short, fast study out of the book of James. James is basically practical Christian living, kind of a good way to remember that book. He brings us down to how to live the Christian life and bring glory to the Lord. It was written pretty quickly after the church was formed. We think at this point the church was probably 20 years old at the most as far as the whole beginning of the Christianity. So the Lord had started his church in Acts chapter 2. We have that recorded for us. And probably about 50 A.D., they think, is when James actually wrote this. So the book of Acts is around 30 A.D., somewhere in there. So it's pretty new church at this point, as James is dealing with some issues here. This James, you'll notice in James chapter 1, verse 1, he puts his name right at the beginning, which is normal for letters that are written. And he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of things about this James. We believe he's probably the half-brother of Jesus, and we'll see a little bit more on this. But what's interesting is James starts out here, he doesn't use that as a title, basically, something to brag with. You know, he doesn't start out by saying, hey, this is James, the real brother of Jesus here, so you need to pay attention to me, or anything like that. So James is, we're going to find out more about him. He's a strong believer. The Lord used him in a mighty way in the early church. But I want you to notice a few things about him. If you want to look back to John chapter 7 for a minute, this is before James got saved. John chapter 7, got kind of an interesting story the Lord left in scriptures for us to notice here about his family life. Imagine Jesus being born in this family, the oldest son, Jesus being without sin. That those next kids that come along must have looked like real demons compared to this holy child who never sinned, you know. So it would have been a rough life for them in that sense, although Jesus would have been ultimately kind and gracious to them all the time. So they had the blessing of his real character there, but it must have been tough to try to live up to that reputation. You can hear Mary or Joseph forgetting the situation maybe and saying, why aren't you more like Jesus, you know? But that would be tough. Now, James is one of those brothers. In John chapter 7, look at verse 1 here. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. So he knew there was already a plot to grab him and to kill him. So Jesus is avoiding that area as far as God's time clock goes. It wasn't time for him to be taken yet. It says, but when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, now these are his half-brothers, sons of Mary and Joseph, okay? Remember, Jesus was born to Mary, but Joseph wasn't his real father. The Holy Spirit worked that miracle inside Mary for his birth. So Jesus' brothers, his real brothers, now said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Then it tells us this little footnote here, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So why were they trying to get him to go to Judea? They wanted them to be grabbed and killed. I mean, that was the relationship going on at this point in time. So his brothers, including James, we believe is the writer of the book of James, he was one of these guys, and his goal was to kind of have Jesus go up and get grabbed by the religious leaders and maybe take care of this issue in our family. They probably got some flack, you know, because of Jesus being their brother. And everywhere they went, probably people saying, what's with your brother, man? He's causing quite a ruckus here. So the guys were not happy with him, and that's the story we have before salvation. Now I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1 to see the story after salvation. And we think that he probably got saved. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, but in that passage it says the Lord appeared to his brothers too. And we think all of his brothers got saved after the resurrection from the little bits and pieces we have in Scripture. The Lord didn't focus on that too much. But we do see that after he was raised from the dead, his brothers are believers. So we think that maybe they had a personal appearance from Jesus. I don't know. It'd be interesting if Jesus came to them in resurrected form for the purpose of leading them to salvation. But anyway, in Galatians chapter 1, I look down to verse 18, because Paul's given his testimony here. And he says in verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." So he identifies to us that there is the James who is, in other places it talks about him being the head of the Jerusalem church, this same James. And he's identified here pretty clearly as the Lord's brother. So we think this is the writer that we have writing this letter to us in the book of James. So just kind of a background on him. You can imagine, and you know, James appears to come to leadership pretty quickly in the early Jerusalem church. So my thinking is, if you would have been in that family and you'd have been against Jesus, you know, especially as an adult when he comes out in public and you were in conflict and chose which side you were going to be on, the side against Jesus, I think after he got saved and was humbled at that point, he went all out for the Lord, for his brother who happened to be God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think he was really pouring his life into living for Jesus now. And that's why I think we see a big turnaround in his life and a real desire to do whatever he could for the Lord. And he ends up being the solid leader of the Jerusalem church. And this is the same guy. So this is a guy who's speaking from a lot of experience, a guy who loves the Lord. And by his character, we're going to see he doesn't mess around. He gets to the point very quickly. He tells you this is the way it is very clearly, so you have no question about what he's talking about. And then he moves on to the next point. So he would have been interesting to have in leadership over you, you know, to have a guy that doesn't put up with much. He tells you, this is what God said, why aren't you doing it? Is kind of the response. So I see him, what appears to be pretty heavy in the gift of exhortation. He's the coach. He is saying, go do this, and then move on to the next point. So let's look at the book of James and get a closer look at what he has to say here. He starts out now, again in James chapter 1 and verse 1, he simply says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's mentioning here that term servant he uses is the term bondservant. And in their culture, if you were a Jewish slave or a Jewish servant to a Jewish master, after 7 years, he had to release you. So if you say you owed them a debt, so you said, I will sell myself to you as your servant, your slave for whatever time period to pay off the debt that I owe you. At the end of that time, when you were allowed to be set free, if you said, boy, this master is treating me like family, you know, he's been so kind and so good to me and so loving to me, I want to stay in this situation. Then you could willingly come to this voluntarily and say, I want to be your servant for life, and that would be the term bondservant. And then they would take him to the public place, and they would put a hole in the ear, and that would be a mark that they are a bondservant. And we see Paul refer to himself that way, and James is the same way. He is saying that I want to be a bondservant, a servant of God for life. And he mentions the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ here. Kind of interesting, he's bringing God and Jesus on the same level, which they are. He's referring to God the Father and Jesus, God the Son here. And he refers to him as Lord. So you see some real humility in James as he's approaching his letter here to the folks, referring to himself as the bondservant. Boy, that challenges us too, that we want to be a servant of the Lord for life. And he is so loving and kind to us, you know, we should want to stay right in that place of humility and humbleness and saying, Lord, I want to be your servant. Please use me for the rest of my days on this earth. Use me for you and for your glory. And that's the best life we can have, by the way. That's what God designed us for. So he said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And of course, 12 tribes, right away, brings to mind the Jewish people. And this is the early church. Remember, the church started with the Jews. So we had a lot of people that were saved, that were Jewish, and are now following Jesus as their Messiah. But there were some things that occurred that kind of got things going here. If you want to jump back to Acts chapter 8 for a minute, get a glimpse of what he's referring to here when he says to these folks who have been scattered. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, and this is in the time period right after Stephen was stoned, and of course Saul comes on the picture then, who's later going to be the Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 8, it says in verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So the Lord used persecution to get the church to go out and take the gospel message. It tells us that they went and took the gospel wherever they went, these people. In verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So the Lord used persecution at that point to spread the gospel. And apparently the folks had gotten saved, and they were in Jerusalem, their home, and enjoying the fellowship, enjoying the comfort and everything, and were probably very content to stay right there. But remember, Jesus said to make disciples to the ends of the earth, you know, so they had to go a little further than their home and their property to reach people. So apparently the Lord had to give them a little nudge here, so he allowed persecution to start. And on that day, a lot of these Jewish believers, this is all except the apostles, they tried to hang in there and be there at kind of a home base for people if people needed some relationship there and fellowship with the Lord. But the believers that lived in Jerusalem now, they left their home. They were scattered. They were fleeing from their home. So James is talking to these kind of folks, and we'll see how it applies to them as we get into this a little bit. But notice back in James 1 again, he says to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations. So now they're going out, and the nations there is reference to the Gentile lands. So they would be going out further. It says originally Judea, Samaria, and some kept going, you know, and they moved out further places. And that was a good thing, because think about this. The Jewish people were very solid on the Old Testament. They had been taught the Old Testament, so they knew the scriptures from the synagogue teaching and everything else. So now you're sending people out who have a good understanding of the Old Testament and have also received Jesus as their Messiah. So they've kind of seen the fulfillment of everything in Jesus. So these people are well-educated in God's Word, and they're putting the pieces together just like we are as they're growing in Christ. So now they're able to be sent out places where the gospel is first going to reach, and you've got people who pretty well know the Word to help get it established there. So amazing plan when you look at this from God's perspective. You can really see the strategy of Him sending people out that aren't brand new believers and not know anything, but they're brand new believers who know quite a bit, who can go out and really help an area grow in Christ. So he says he's writing to these people to encourage them mainly. This is his primary focus. And it applies to us too, obviously. We're in this world wherever God has us at the moment, and we don't know where God might move us later in our life. He might have some job for us, and He hasn't told us yet. You know, the day may come where you wake up, and all of a sudden God throws a bunch of things in place all of a sudden, and you're thinking, wow, the Lord wants me to go do this. And there's no shadow of a doubt, basically, that you know God's really put this burden on my heart. I got to go at least step out in faith and do this. And I notice the Lord does that sometimes. He doesn't tell us ahead of time. There are times where He will wait. And just when it's His timing, He'll open the door. And man, things happen pretty quickly. And before you know it, you're off and running. So James is trying to encourage these folks in that situation that have lost their homes. They've been moved out, and their life is a different life now. And that would be tough, wouldn't it? If today persecution hit our town right here, and if you were a Christian, you had to be on the run because the police were looking for you. You know, you would probably move out, leave your home, leave family, relatives, whatever, just to survive. And through that process, now you're in a new world. You're thinking, okay, where am I going to go? How am I going to live? How am I going to survive? Where am I going? Where am I going to rest? You know, and stuff. So this is kind of the situation these people have found themselves. So he goes on then in verse 2, and he says, consider it pure joy. You're thinking, wait a minute. We just thought this through, that we're on the run, and we don't have a place we really can call home that feels like home. And you're telling us, consider it pure joy. So he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And think about this, that the trials they have faced right off the bat is being scattered, no home, and in a different place, you know, and you lost that sense of security. The only security you have is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what else is going to be real in life except for Him. So he says, consider this pure joy, though. And this is one we have to chew on a little bit here, okay? When he says the consider part here, he's talking about us to stop and think about this, okay? Trials are not fun. We know that. We don't like trials. We don't enjoy them. But I want you to think about this as we go through this part here. When you look at a trial, look at it as God is working in your life, because that's what he's going to tell us here. It's God who is doing something in your life. And it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So God's at work in your life and in my life to try to bring us to this point where we've got perseverance. And the way to do that is by trials, okay? I remember when I was in high school, I went out for the sophomore basketball team, and the first thing we did for the first week or 2 weeks was run, and that was it. We just ran. And, you know, for a while we're thinking, I thought this was a basketball team. I don't know why we're running so much, because our coach was dead serious on getting us in shape. He didn't let us run in the gym. He took us out to the fields and had us running up hills and down hills and all this kind of stuff, and it was a real, real workout, you know. And what he was trying to do by that trial he put us through was to get us to the point of perseverance, endurance. So in the middle of the game, we didn't say, man, I'm too tired. I can't even play the rest of the game. He didn't want to hear that. You know, he wanted to make sure our endurance was built up, so the least thing we had to worry about during the game was being tired. He wanted us to be able to have the skill to do the job, but he didn't want us to get tired and not be able to finish. So he was big on pushing us to that point. And it's kind of the same as what the Lord is doing for you and me. He's putting us through trials in our faith to bring us to the point of endurance. And one thing we learned when we were running, because, you know, if you've ever been in a state like that where you're running and running, your body says, we're done. We're not going any further. And our coach, he knew a lot about running and track. He was also the track coach, I found out later, so that explained quite a bit about his love for running. But he would tell us, he said, now you're going to start to get pains and you're going to feel like quitting, but he said, I want you to push further than that, because you will find when you get past the first level, you'll get a new burst of energy and strength, and now you'll have a higher peak where you'll be able to go to before your body feels like quitting, you know? And he taught us that you just push a little further and you're amazed that all of a sudden you do have strength, and then you can go further and further. And that's how endurance is built up in a contest like that. Okay? And the Lord takes us through these trials. And you know as well as I do, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, sometimes the trials are little things. They're not big things. Some are small, and some are humongous trials, you know. And the Lord is working that out for us. He's trying to get us to the point of having a very strong endurance. And he wants us to be, he's got a goal for that. He's going to show us in a minute here. But that's the thing he's working on. So think about this. When you go through trials and tough times, remember it's God working in your life. And he said to consider it pure joy. Like I said, you have mixed emotions, because when the trial hits you, it's not fun at all. I mean, you don't walk around and say, oh, that was so good, and this fell apart on me or something, you know. Normally that's not our reaction, but he's saying consider it. So stop and think about it when you're going through that it's God who's at work in your life, and he's trying to do something in your life to strengthen you, to take you to that next point of endurance, okay? Now, I got a question I have to ask you out of curiosity. Has anybody had trials this past week? Anybody notice anything going on? Because if you didn't, I guess, encourage you. They will be coming this coming week, okay? Because if you read ahead and you've been in this chapter, you probably had some already. But if you've just now had time to sit down and stop and meditate on this morning, the Lord's going to be ready to teach you some things this week, and those trials will be coming, all right? So as I was preparing, yeah, I'm having all kinds of stuff go on this week, and I was like, oh, I know what's going on. Everything's falling apart for a reason, because I'm supposed to look at this with pure joy, you know. And I failed quite a bit of time with that initial reaction of pure joy, but as I kept stopping and trying to think about this, as the Spirit was reminding me, you know, that, yeah, it's God working in your life. It's God working there. So when things happen, like I said, they may start happening this very day and go on into this week. And I think what it is, because I've been chewing on this, you might say, wait a minute, I thought, you know, why all of a sudden is God dumping this stuff on me? Well, I think what it is, I think the Lord is saying, I've been waiting to work on you. There's some things I need to get you to for endurance sake. I need to get that strengthened in you, but I needed to wait until you knew why. And now you know why, because he's trying to do this, you know. So it, to me, I've noticed anyway, this week I've had an over number of trials that I would consider more than normal. And I was thinking, Lord, what's going on? Why am I having so many? I know we're in this passage, and I know we're studying this, but why so many? And the thought came to me that, well, I wanted to make sure you knew why they were here, you know, so you just don't automatically chalk it off as, well, it was more spiritual warfare or something. But you know it's God who's at work in your life, okay? So don't get upset. I want to encourage you, although it's kind of a funny encouragement because I'm thinking, oh, these trials are not fun. And I know that as you go through stuff, okay? But here's some interesting things, too, from that statement. He said, consider it pure joy. So do stop and thank the Lord. You know, thank you, Lord, for working in my life. Consider it joy as much as you can to say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad you're working in my life. I don't like the stretching. It hurts. But thank you that you care enough about me that you're working on me. And you want to strengthen me. You want me to be stronger. You want me to get to the point of being a real mature, strong Christian. Okay? So consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. And notice it doesn't say if you face trials. It says when. So that's why I can almost assure you they're coming, okay? Because it's not an if statement. It's a when statement. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. Trials is an interesting thought here, too. It actually is referring to adversity, which means serious or continued and I don't like this term too much, but I'm going to throw it out there for you. Serious or continued bad luck. So you got a whole string of things that seem to go wrong. Okay, that's what it's referring to with these many kinds of trials. And like I said, I've had a series this week of I could see this in my life. It just boom, 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 boom. And the Lord is, like I said, I think he's wanting to work on us, but he just wants to make sure we know why it's happening. So don't get upset. Like I said, understand God's at work, and he's been wanting to do some things in your life and my life, and he just wants us to know for sure what's going on. So a question we can ask ourselves, too, is what kind of trials do we face in life, you know? It could be some relational issues. Maybe that's the area the Lord wants to strengthen us on. Could be some other area of stuff that just, like I said, I've had things just fall apart this week, bringing me to the point of frustration at times. So I'm thinking, okay, the Lord's working on frustration. That's what he's dealing with me on this. So you can kind of be aware of that maybe and just ask the question, if trials come, what area is God working on me? What's he trying to do? You know, because they're very specific for what the Lord's trying to do in each of us. So how are we supposed to look at the trials? Well, he tells us here, keep that joy. Keep the thought of joy, okay? You think about this. Somebody that's in the world who doesn't know Jesus, when things hit them, what's their reaction? You know, yeah, they could blow up. You know, they can have all kinds of stuff. They might run to the bottle. They might run to other issues, you know. For us, we're supposed to run to Christ and just trust in him, rejoice in him. You know, and stay right there. And that's where the endurance comes, where we're staying on the track that we're running on, you know. And that's the one the Lord has for us, that path of life. So we just hold on to him through those times. And that's our goal, to stay right there with the Lord. Now, it says there in verse 3, because you know, so this is something we're supposed to keep in our thinking, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And that testing he's talking about is like we talked before about testing metal of some sort. They heat that stuff up to get all the impurities out. So the Lord does the same with us. He has to heat things up in our life and turn them up to a level to get the stuff out that we don't need. Okay? Now don't blame everything that's going on and say, Lord, why'd you let this happen, okay? There are things that happen in life because of sin, and the Lord isn't intentionally trying to hurt us in that sense. He's just trying to allow things to happen that we can hold on to him through them, if that makes any sense there, okay? Now, he tells us he wants us to have this perseverance. This is what we need. Now think about some of the people in the Bible we know that God took through some real circumstances to get them to the point where he wanted to use them. I think of Joseph, the guy betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave, sitting in prison, falsely accused, all these kind of things. Those are some major, major trials. And that guy got hit with one major trial after another, you know. That's enough to depress anybody. And yet, it says he was sitting in prison and he was still holding on to the Lord. And the Lord built that endurance in him because he had such a high job for him to do, okay? He's one guy. Moses, another guy. Boy, 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd, you know, talking to sheep. 40 years. Long, long time. And all of that trial, God's working on him to bring him to the point where he's going to lead him, use him to lead God's people, a great number of people, okay? So whatever trial God is putting you and me through, he's building perseverance to the point where he can really use us, okay? And that's the goal, so we just hang in there with that. Now it goes on to verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's the Lord's goal for us, that we would be mature and complete and have everything we need to do what God has called us to do. So think about this, all right? When things happen, when things hit you, don't think it's the end of the world. It's not. God is working. He's trying to strengthen us because he's got a job for us to do, whatever that might be. It might be reaching just one person, you know? It might be reaching a bunch of people. It might be reaching a group. We don't know. Like I said, we don't know the end of our own story. God hasn't revealed that to us. So we just keep going with the Lord and seeing what does God have for us to do. But every one of us, he's got something in our life that he's trying to accomplish. If not, you wouldn't have any trials. Okay, you wouldn't have them there.